copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
So I want to welcome you back to this very special series produced by the European Leadership Forum called Pastoral Answers to Life's Questions. I've been in ministry for almost 45 years. And in that time, I have to tell you, I've been asked a few thousand different questions. Practical questions, moral questions, doctrinal questions, some questions that frankly make me laugh kind of questions. You know, questions like, Pastor, why is there error? You know, questions that sometimes you just kind of tilt your head a little bit, but you never want to question the sincerity of the person asking the questions. But there are some questions that frankly are so heartfelt and so real when my people will get honest with me as a shepherd. When they're not playing fanciful games, trying to impress me. Sometimes people ask me questions to stump me. To try to, you know, they've read three books on a subject and then will ask me a question and, you know, and I've not read those three books. And I usually say to people, don't ask me what so-and-so said. Ask me what I believe about what the Bible says. Because this is the standard from which I answer questions. I may be able to espouse what somebody else says about things, but this is the book of books. Amen? Two kinds of books in the world, the Bible and everything else. All right, so we're going to go from the book. And one of the most heartfelt questions that I've been asked is the question, is it possible that God isn't answering my prayers? And why? In other words, what are the things that possibly could be hindering my prayer life? Now, most of us know how to pray. You remember in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, not teach us how. He taught us in the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, remember, our Father who art in heaven. Now, he wasn't telling us to recite that prayer, but the principles of prayer in that. Paul said that we're to be devoted to prayer. We know that. What believer doesn't believe in prayer? But when all is said and done, when it comes to praying, a lot more is said than done. I know it, you know it. It's not only true in my people's lives, it's true in my life. So I designed a little formula based on the disciples' prayer of Matthew chapter 6. And it spells the word prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R. And I do this for myself on a daily basis. Remember we talked last night about greeting the day with praise. But I require for myself, if you will, a daily process of praying the Lord's Prayer in this way, praising, repenting, asking, yielding, entreating, and rejoicing. I have a video on that here at the forum. You can go online and it'll talk about that for you. But every day of my life, I need to engage in praising and repenting and asking. Lord, give me this day my daily bread, but asking with a yielded heart, if it be your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else, and to entreat for others, right? And of course, to rejoice. Why? Because thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. So what's the problem if we know how to pray? Because prayer is simply communicating with God. It's not fanciful these and thous and speaking King James English or your formal language. If we know how to pray and we know that we're to pray, then what keeps us from praying? What are the hindrances? Hebrews 12 talks about what? Laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what, everybody? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the essence of prayer, isn't it? The author and the perfecter of our faith. But the word encumbrance is the Greek word ankos. And the word ankos we recognize as a major hindrance, but in our modern vernacular, a roadblock. We had some roadblocks coming here, traveling from Alamut, Olomouc in the Czech Republic, and we had some roadblocks. It took us much longer than it should have. Well, so it is with our prayer lives. We need to identify the roadblocks that keep us from being effective in prayer. And then we need to admit it, bring it to the front of the mind. We need to confess it. We need to bring it to our mouths. We need to turn from it. We need to take it from the mind to the mouth to the manner, so that God will restore to us not the act of prayer, but the joy of prayer. The joy of communicating with God, our Heavenly Father. Now, I have a long list in front of you there in your outlines, and I encourage you, because we're going to blitz. Get your race shoes on, because we're going to blitz through Scripture, and then you're going to ask this, answer the so what of this later on in your study. And when you're using these materials to counsel others, stop at any one of these. If you're watching it by video, stop at any one of these and ask the question, now what, and so what, and why not? Important questions. So, roadblock number one is unbelief. Pastor, why isn't God answering my prayer? Maybe you're not a believer. See, the principle is that you need to be a born-again child of God in order to be effective in prayer, because Proverbs 15:8 says that it is a privileged communication between God and His people. Don't get mad at me. If you don't like what I'm saying, talk to the author. Even from the fact that in Jeremiah 29 and Matthew 7, it says, knock and the door will be open, and seek and you shall find. Jeremiah says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. God does not answer the specific prayers of the unbeliever. He answers the general prayer of belief first. So when an unbeliever says, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that, well, it's got to start with humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, don't be surprised if God doesn't answer your prayers about your need in fixing your car or your need in whatever. The biblical proof of that is found in the first book of the Bible, not Genesis, but Job 27, verses 8 and following, where he says, what is the hope of the godless? Will God hear his prayer? And the Hebrew text implies a no answer. Wow. It goes on to say, will he, the unbeliever, call on God at all times? The answer is yes, he'll call on God, but God may not answer. You know, it's that atheist dial-up prayer, you know. You ring them up and no one answers. You know, there's Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice, the meaningless worship of the wicked, watch this now, is an abomination to the Lord. Well, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19, the Lord is near to those who call on him in truth. Why is it that 8 times in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 alone, 13 times in the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7, 8 times, our Father, our Father, a privileged communication between child and Father. How do you become a child of God? You know. John 1:12. To as many as received him, he gave the exousia, the authority, the power to become children of God. You know it, John 14:6, do it with me. I am the way and the what? The truth and the life, and no one, who they, absolutely no one in Greek, comes to the Father except through him. So roadblock number one, when you're talking to people, is unbelief. Number two is sin. Hinders our prayer lives. I have to be dealing with sin in order to be effective in prayer. James 5:16, we so often quote, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So it behooves us, if you will, to look at all the sinful hindrances. And I could spend hours. Let me just give you a few. How about the sin of disobedience that hinders our prayer lives? Proverbs 28:9, when it even says that if you're not listening to the law, even your prayer is an abomination. Wow. He's talking to the righteous there. How about Psalm 66, verse 18? If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does it mean? It means he won't hear. That's what it means. David wrote about the evil man in Psalm 109, verse 7, let his prayer become sin. Ooh. How's that for shocking? That when a rebellious man prays, In the heart of God, it's sinful prayer. Oh, the prayers of the righteous man avails much, but the prayers of the unrighteous offends God. How about the sin of idolatry? You say, well, I don't worship false gods. Oh, yeah, what about Colossians 3? Verse 5 and 6, it speaks of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Wow. How about the sin of pride? Job 35, verse 12 and 13, he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Oh, don't in any way tell me that we don't all struggle with that. So, roadblock number one, unbelief. Roadblock number two, sin. And you go to Galatians 5, 19 and following, just the list. Ah, but number three, hypocrisy hinders prayer. The principle that I must be dealing with the inconsistencies in my life in order to be effective in prayer. We're all hypocrites. We are all inconsistent with what we preach and teach. But the biblical proof, for example, is, and let me give you a few of them, is not being honest with myself hinders my prayer life. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10 speaks of how much God hated all the prayers and offerings and sacrifices and religious observances of hypocritical Israel. Number two, not being honest with others hinders my prayer life. Remember what Jesus said? To stop being so phony in your prayers. You're not to be as the hypocrites in Matthew 6, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. How much hypocrisy have we seen in the church? Where people whose lives are beset with sin stand before that church and pray. How about the phoniness of refusing to admit and confess our faults to one another? Yeah, remember that? James 5:16 says what? Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. But so not only being not honest with myself or with others, but also with God. Don't you love your Bible that gives the honesty of people like Hannah and Moses and David and Job who didn't fake their pain or even their disappointment with God? Do you remember Psalm 42, one of my favorite psalms? When he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? And goes on to say, and God, you swamped me. You ever felt that way? Being honest with God, because he can handle it. Roadblock number four is asking with wrong motives hinders our prayers. To evaluate our motives in order to be effective. Because God cares more about the attitude of our prayers than our forms. And the proof of that is simple. Wrong motive number one, pleasure seeking hinders our prayer lives. Didn't James say that? James 4:3 says, you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives so you can spend it on all the things that you want, your pleasures. That we treat God as if he's a cosmic eBay. You know, I want this, I want that, give me this, give me this, give me that, that, that. And we seek God's hand instead of God's face. How about wrong motive number two, that not wanting God's will hinders my prayer life? 1 John 5, remember? Verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that means consistent with his desires, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we ask of him. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? There in that upper room, if you ask anything in my name, consistent with who I am. Wrong motive number three is the love of money can hinder prayer life. Remember? I mean, read Matthew 2 and Luke 19, where they were turning the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Remember 1 Timothy 6, he says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and flee from those things. Run from them, you man or woman of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. How many times our prayers are about money and materialism. Wrong motive number four is selective praying hinders my prayer life. I'm only going to pray for the people I like. I'm only going to pray for the people I want to pray for. But 1 Timothy 2 says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. In the original Greek language, what does the word all men mean? It means all men, all women, even some people's children. You understand? Oh, some people are hard to pray for. They really are. I have to admit that as a pastor. 1 Samuel 12, verse 23 says, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Matthew 5, you know it, verse 44 and 45, that says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you what? Be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Oh, number five, mistreating people hinders our prayers. You guys with me? The principle is I must not think I can hurt people and still be effective in prayer. And let me give you some examples. These are so dramatic, guys. Mistreating the needy hinders our prayer lives. Isaiah 1, verse 15 to 17, that when we hurt the needy, God hides our prayer, his eyes from us and ignores our multiplied prayers. Wow. Mistreating our workers hinders our prayer lives. Remember James 5, 4 says what? "The pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and reach the Lord of hosts." In other words, if you owe money to the people who work for you and you keep being real tight with them, you better pay them and pay them now if you're expecting your prayer life to be effective. And also it ties in with paying money you owe, Romans 13, 8. The next one is for pastors, elders, and shepherds. Mistreating the flock hinders your prayer life. Sometime read Ezekiel 34 that speaks of the spiritual shepherds who are abusing the flock by not taking care of them. Let's move on. Number six. Related to it is mistreating our spouse hinders our prayer life. That I must honor my spouse in order to be effective in prayer. I can go to the Old Testament if you want. Malachi chapter 2, you know, the last book of the Old Testament, the Italian prophet Malachi. That's not correct, is it? I knew you were correct. All right. Malachi chapter 2, where he says, "You've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth, since she is your companion and your wife by covenant. She is your gabareth, that she is your intimate partner, and you mistreat her. And I'm not going to listen." And the text says, "And why are you weeping and crying about all the ways God isn't answering your prayer?" I want to tell you why. You're mistreating your wife, that's why. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, 7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Of course, it says what? "As with the weaker vessel, since she's a woman, grant her honor as a fellow of the grace of life." Why? You who know Greek, it's the hina clause, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." If our wives were to hand carry our prayers, how far would they get? If it was based on how we treat them. Wow. Number seven, anger and bitterness hinder prayer. That I have to deal with my anger and bitterness in order to be effective in prayer. Because anger hinders my prayer life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, "I want men in every place to lift up holy hands without wrath and dissension." That's not talking about raising our hands in worship. It's about showing that you have no weapon of anger, no weapon of abuse, no weapon of hatred. God cares about hands that are free of wrath, not lifted in praise. A lack of forgiveness also hinders our prayer life. Did not say that in the New Testament? In the Gospels, Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "And when you pray, forgive." The whole sermon there. Matthew 6, 12, "And forgive us our debts, is because we've forgiven our debtors." Ephesians 4, 32, "And be kind to one another, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." But also a lack of thanksgiving hinders our prayer lives. How often we quote Philippians 4, 6, don't we? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," but we forget this phrase, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be known in prayer." Didn't Paul say that in Colossians 4, 2? "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Number eight, laziness hinders prayer. We don't like to talk about this one, that I have to be diligent in order to be effective in prayer. A lack of devotion hinders our prayer lives. In fact, Paul uses the word being devoted in Colossians 4. The Greek word is to strongly continue in the practice. How many times does he say constantly? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day." Luke 18, verse 1 also says that if we don't persevere, it hinders our prayer lives. Telling them a parable, remember to not lose heart. Luke 11, 9 and 10, and I say to you to keep on asking. You know the Greek. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. By the way, it doesn't say pray without ceasing. I just want you to know that's not what it says. Luke 6, chapter verse 12, where Jesus spends the whole night in prayer. Why the whole night, Jesus? You know, why don't you just throw up a quick prayer on the way there and get back to work? The whole night? Son of God? Really? James 5, 17 says that Elijah prayed earnestly and then prayed again. Wow. 1 Samuel 1, it talks about Hannah's multiplied prayers. But then vain repetition hinders our prayer lives. Matthew 6, 7. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition. Remember that? It's not repetition that's the problem. It's vain and empty and a hollow repetition where we say words that we've said so often that they have no meaning. That's what he's talking about. Number 9, doubt hinders prayer. That I must pray with confidence in order to be effective in prayer. And you know James 1. Verse 6, that let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? He's a double-minded man. He is unstable in all of his ways. Matthew 21:22, and everything you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Number 10, a lack of physical rest hinders prayer. And the principle is I must be rested if I'm going to be effective in prayer. Rested. Tired prayer doesn't work. Colossians 4:2, keeping alert in it. Luke 22, remember Jesus finds his disciples? Right? And he says, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter temptation. So when can you pray? The answer is any time of the day. Let me give you some biblical proof. Mark 1:35, Jesus rose a great while before day to pray. Psalm 5:3, in the morning. All right, Psalm 141 as the evening offering, Psalm 119 verse 55 in the night, Psalm 119 verse 62 at midnight, Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day. I praise thee. But number 11 is the heartfelt one. Having just given you all of this, is that discouragement can also hinder our prayer life. That I must not let my weakness in prayer keep me from being effective in prayer. And as a pastor, that's number 1 on people's list. Luke 18, Jesus wanted his disciples to pray and not lose heart. I have a book. It's written by Bill Adler in 1980 called Dear Pastor, in which a little girl asks, God, what's your phone number so I can call you when I'm hurting? Well, God does have a phone number. You know it. It's Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. God expects us to be people that communicate with him. But as a parent, he wants us to do it joyfully. That's what he said in Isaiah 56:7, so often quoted, you know, that I want to see my house be, people be joyful in my house of prayer, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. But we know this. We know that sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But sometimes the flesh is willing, and the spirit is weak. Sometimes I'm too tired to pray physically, but sometimes I'm too dry to pray spiritually. And I know it, and you know it. And so we pray. We pray to the one who loves to hear from his children. Let's do that together. Lord, may our lives, our homes, our churches be houses of prayer for all people. And give us the strength to remove the hindrances. Restore to us the joy of talking to you as our Heavenly Father. In that book I just mentioned, a little girl said this, Dear Pastor, everybody says amen after your sermons because they're glad it's over. And this session is now over.